Well, good evening, everyone. Not many of us here in number tonight missing those young people of ours, aren't we? But hopefully they're having a great time away and we'll be blessed wherever they're worshipping tonight. Just a couple of notices before we start. Home groups is on Thursday evening, so if you'd like to go to a home group, if you're already part of a home group, then do go along this Thursday. And if you'd like to be a part of a home group and you're not already, then do speak to one of the elders and they'll sort you out. As well as missing the young people here in the building tonight, we'll also miss them after the service for helping with setting up for First Tuesday. So in their absence, if you're able and willing to help put some tables and chairs up and things like that, then the First Tuesday team will be very grateful after the service. Well, hopefully tonight we've come with one heart and one common reason for coming together, and we're going to sing about that now. Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. Let's stand together and worship God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves before you this evening now with a thankful heart for the opportunity we have to come and worship you again tonight. We thank you so much, Lord, for our open church building. We thank you, Lord, for John, who's prepared a sermon to speak to us later on. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity. May it not just pass us by quickly forgotten, but we pray that tonight will be a time of true blessing. We pray that your spirit will be here dwelling among us and warming us and making our hearts ready to receive your word. We pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice tonight, and that through our praise and our worship that you will be glorified. For Father, you deserve it. When we consider all that you have done, for the way that you endure with sinners like us, for the way you are so patient and kind, so loving that you sent Jesus into this world to take the punishment that our sins deserve. And so, Father, we pray that you will be glorified tonight in our service together. And Lord, we ask that that through it, it might be an evening to remember, and that your voice will be heard clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be looking in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Now, we're continuing the series that John picked back up last week. And that's page 65 in the church Bibles. We're going to be reading the first 9 verses of chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves, him you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." So that's the passage that John is going to be speaking to us a bit later, and that passage, the title of the sermon is God's Tent. So we look forward to seeing how that all fits together and what that means for us. We're going to sing now a couple of songs. So if you stand up and we can sing together Light of the World, and then stay standing for On the Cross as well.
Oh.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you. We thank you that through the finished work on the cross, that our prayers can be heard and answered. We thank you, Lord, that the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom and taken away, and that we can enter the Holy of Holies. Lord, we thank you that your love is so great, that it was your desire for people like us to be saved. And Father, we worship you tonight for who you are, for all that you've done, how faithful you remain to all your promises, for the way that every day that we wake up, we have a whole load of new blessings come our way. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We can be so forgetful of you so often, but we thank you that, Lord, you never forget us, and you have promised to always be that way. And we thank you that we can trust you for who you are. We can trust your word and the things that you have promised. Lord, you've never failed to deliver. And even when we go through hard and difficult times, Lord, you're still there underneath the everlasting arms. And we thank you so much for that continued faithfulness that you show to us. Lord, we confess our sin before you because we are very much the opposite, and our faith can be very shaky and cold at times. But we thank you that it is not about us. It's not about any merit that we have or think we have, but we rest alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so tonight, Lord, we want to praise you and worship for who you are. We've sung some wonderful words in those hymns and how we can come as just as we are to the cross. And Father, we thank you for what we heard this morning, for the great encouragement that is for us as believers, for ourselves and for the people around us, that Lord, you go out seeking the lost, and that, Lord, it's the one sheep that got away that you would go after. It's the younger brother in the parable that we read, that he, despite his wastefulness and his turning his back, yet, Lord, the Father welcomed him in, and Lord, you do the same. And Father, we pray then for, if we are like the younger brother, that we will be turned in our tracks and head back to our welcoming Father. Lord, if we're like the older brother, then we pray that we will accept the invitation in, that we won't be too proud and think we're too good, that we won't be cast in judgment on others. Lord, we thank you for that great passage this morning and for the truth in it, that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Lord, we are so thankful for that, because that includes every single one of us. We thank you then, Lord, for your love. May that inspire us day to day. May the joy of the Lord strengthen us as we go into a new week and face all the challenges that are in store for us. Help us to go boldly and with great courage, because we know our Father is the Creator and all things are in your hand. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in this church, that with all the things that they're going through, Lord, there are many people who are going through so much at the moment, times of sadness and sickness. And Lord, we pray for them. And when it all feels too much at times, that you will continually be blessing them as you've promised, and that they will feel the strength and the presence of your Spirit with them, and help them to soldier on even when times get really tough. And Lord, we thank you that our lives are in your hand, that you have a purpose for us all. And we pray that we will joyfully walk the way that you have set for us. Help us to make good, positive decisions. Help us to make decisions that are with you in mind and wanting to do all the things that please our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for the teaching of this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the times that we had together as well in Thrive and in Rooted, and that the young people got to hear there. We pray that might have lasting benefit. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you as well, Lord, for our YP group who are away at the moment. And Lord, we are really grateful for the blessing they've had in the good weather, and we pray that it might have gone far further than that as well, and that they'll have a really special time of spiritual blessing and refreshment. We pray, Lord, that they will have enjoyed each other's company, and we look forward to them coming back to us. Please bring them safely to us a bit later on. And Lord, we thank you for the leaders of that group who have given up their time and a weekend to spend with the young people. And we thank you for them. We pray that there might have been something for their souls too, that Lord, you will bless them and reward them in that way. And Lord, we thank you for all the for everyone in our church, from the youngest to the oldest, and all the different roles that people play. We thank you, Lord, for the different skills and abilities that you've given people that they can serve the Lord with. And may each of us, Lord, not do that with a grumbling heart, but with great joy, because, Lord, you have blessed us in many different ways, and help us to use our gifts with great happiness that we can serve you. And as we face this week, Father, we pray that you will help us, whatever is ahead, to do our best and to not neglect the reading of your word, or not neglect to pray to you as we so often can. But we pray, Lord, that we will feel your help and your presence with us each. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters globally who get persecuted around the world and in different political regimes where they are imprisoned or maybe even murdered for their faith, and yet, Lord, they keep on believing you. And what an encouragement that is to us as we look on. But we'd all be pray that you will help them in those situations, to for their faith to remain strong, and for there to be some reprieve from the pain that they might be going through. But Lord, we don't want to take away blessings from them that might come through it, but it seems such a hard and difficult thing to pray about. But you know what's best for them, and we commit them into your hand and pray for your blessing. And Lord, as we think of the whole world as a whole, there'll be people still perhaps even haven't had their morning worship, and we thank you that, Lord, there's this great wave of prayer and worship going up to you throughout this weekend. Lord, you so deserve it, and we pray for that your church will be built up all around the world, that though there might be a really great revival in countries where there seems to be little or no life at all, but Lord, that's no obstacle to you, and you can work where you will have that work. And so, Father, we pray that locally here in Crowborough, that Lord, we might see the churches being much more full. And Lord, we pray that there might be a hunger and an appetite for the people in our town that we live in, wanting to know more about Jesus. Help us to be the example that we should. Lord, we are sinners and will be to the day that we die, but help us to have to be showing the image of God in the way that we behave and speak and conduct ourselves. Lord, we pray that we won't be swept up with the things in the world that can easily tempt us away and turn our heads, but we pray, Lord, that we will live a life committed to you, and that through it people might see something different about us, and we can point them to Jesus. So Lord, build us up, we pray, in number. Lord, we know there's plenty of space in the church for more people to come. Lord, there's plenty of space in Thrive for more young people to come and rooted, and in every ministry that goes on here. We pray that, Lord, you will bring people in and give them such an inquisitive heart and a hunger after Jesus Christ. So, Father, we commit this service into your hand too, and pray then that you will open our ears, soften our hearts, and help us to engage as we hear your words spoken in a little while. We pray that you'll help John in the word that you have put on his heart. Help him to deliver that to us. We pray, Lord, we'll hear your voice through him, and that it might be an evening well spent together. Lord, we thank you for John and for Mark and all that they do for us, the elders, the deacons that take care of so much. And Lord, we are truly privileged. Help us to be really grateful and to support one another as best as we can, to encourage and strengthen each other. Lord, it can be a difficult road out there when we leave here on a Sunday evening and get going again on Monday. And so we pray that we will help to encourage each other, look out for each other, and love as you have loved us. So, Father, we commit all this into your hand now. We pray that our sins will be forgiven, that, Lord, there'll be a true repentance in our heart if there hasn't been already, and that, Lord, we will turn to you, the one who is the giver of life. Father, we thank you for every blessing, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got some more readings now, and Paul Baker's kind of taken those for us.
So we're reading from Hebrews 9, and first we're reading from chapter 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And now we're moving on to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Thanks, Paul. So we're going to stand to sing again before John comes to preach. And we're singing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day." And there's I think it's the chorus. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. And what a wonderful thing is. That's the reason why we're here today, that Jesus came sin for us, and how privileged we are. So let's stand and sing.
Well, imagine the experience. Perhaps you've had something similar to this, driving nicely on tarmac, country lane, perhaps following your route, and your route then takes you off road, and the track starts to get a bit rougher and steeper and boggier. You're not driving a four-wheel vehicle or a Range Rover, and the car slows up in the heavy terrain, and eventually it stops altogether in the mud. Well, it can feel a bit like that if you've ever tried to read right through the Bible. You enjoy Genesis, all those stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you find early Exodus fascinating. There's the plagues and the Red Sea and the manna and the Ten Commandments. Then it feels as though you go off-road a little bit as you go into the early 20s of Exodus, and you get into aspects of the law, and then maybe your reading grinds to a halt and it seems as though the terrain is too difficult to carry on. Why on earth is there so much attention to a tent and furniture and curtains and rings and fittings? Why does it fill the rest of Exodus? Why is it largely about this tent in the desert? Why do we have half a dozen chapters of instruction about the tent, and then a few more of narrative, and then a few more chapters of construction of the tent? Well, we're going off-road, if you like, this evening, as we go into Exodus chapter 25. And I'm hoping what we do is just helps us to navigate, perhaps acts as a little bit of a four-wheel drive to help us to get through what can sometimes seem some of the more difficult chapters in the Bible. As someone studying Exodus said, the best is in the tent. I quoted it last time, the best is in the tent. So maybe this area which seems so hard and not so straightforward is rather special after all. Well, there's a lot we're looking at this week. In a way, we're sort of covering six or seven chapters, although I've decided to deal with the things to do with the priests, which are within it, a bit more next week, God willing. So there's quite a lot that we're going to sort of draw from, and we're going to do it in three parts. And I just hope it will really help you this evening, and it'll just make God's word come alive, and it might help us as well if we do go through reading through the Bible or through Exodus and we get to chapters that feel more difficult. We're going to look at the theme and the furniture and the fulfillment. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to start off with the theme or the themes or the big picture, because it's very easy going into these chapters to miss the wood for the trees, as we say. So we do need to keep in mind the big theme. Now, at the start of the chapter, we had read chapter 25. We had talk of all the raw materials. It's about 15 or 20 items they've got to bring. And it's a bit like, you know, when you get one of these self-assembly packs and you open it up and first thing, check, you've got all the parts and you've got a list of different things and you go check and you've got them all there. Here we've got a list of the different materials which are going to be involved in the next few chapters. And we're told by verse 9 that it's in order to make a tent. It will be prescribed for them, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. Strange word, tent really. The pattern of the tent and all its furniture, so shall you make it. And as we read through these early verses, we don't want to miss verse 8. If you catch verse 8, the rest of Exodus suddenly lifts up notches, several notches of levels. Don't miss verse 8. If you like, that's the signpost for what's happening here in the rest of Exodus. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. that I may dwell in their midst. This is why it's also important. It's about God living amongst them. It's about God living amongst people. The tent was about God dwelling with his people. God coming to town, if I can put it like that. And this is amazing. This is awesome. Occasionally we get a celebrity, don't we, that lives locally. I knew that David Jason, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. He's a rather famous actor. I knew that he lived in Crowborough. In fact, I knew that he lived somewhere down London Road 2 or 3 decades ago. Then last week or two, I found out which house it was. It was in Spring Cottage. And Spring Cottage is about 2 or 3 houses on the right as you go out of Crowborough on this road. And we might feel privileged. I mean, you may or may not feel privileged that we have somebody who's considered a nationally famous actor just sort of 200 or 300 yards, 1/4 mile down the road, living amongst us, as we had then. Well, here, of course, it's just so much more than any little celebrity illustration. This is God choosing to live amongst his people. He's formed a people through Exodus. They've escaped from Egypt. He'd started to build them together as a nation. He'd given them a law. They were going to travel through the desert to the promised land, and God says, I want to be in the middle of them. Build a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a tent. It was like, in a way, could you say, that's a second home. Of course, the proper home for God. His glory fills the heaven. But he also wanted to live amongst his people. And he would be in the middle, because we find out in later books of the Bible that when you see the sort of pattern in which they arrange themselves with the different tribes and that, God was right in the middle of them. The tent was in the middle. God dwelling with his people right there in town, if we can put it like that. Chapter 29, 45-46 in Exodus. Another standout verses in this way. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Big thing to keep in mind. God living amongst. Another thing to keep in mind. Eden restored. When was God wonderfully with humanity before? When was God wonderfully with humanity before? Well, it was in the Garden of Eden, and it was before the fall, where the Lord God walked in the garden with humanity. Beautiful pictures, experience of Genesis 1 and 2. And there was a number of things that happen in the tent which point to that still being in mind. A sort of going back to the good scene of Eden, of God with his people. There are a number of things. You've got a tree-like item of furniture close to God's presence. You've got God speaking over these chapters 7 times. We saw last week about after 6 days, something being said. Creation is in mind. You've got cherubim mentioned, which take you back. You've got onyx mentioned. Now, maybe one of the big things is a direction thing. Which direction did Adam and Eve get expelled from Eden, from closeness to God? Which direction did they get pushed to? Well, in Genesis 3 and verse 24, you read this. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So expelled and cherubim, are they chubby little babies? Are they chubby little babies? No, they're cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Outwards, away to the east and not coming back. And yet you find here in Exodus, mentioned in 27:13, 38:13, that the front of the tabernacle entrance is to the east. To the east. Coming back towards Eden restored. There's an exciting sense of new creation about it, of restoration of fellowship with God. But you get this as well in these chapters. But God is inaccessible. But God seems inaccessible. Although God is in town, if we say it like that, you can't visit him, it seems. It's a marvel that he's here, but the way is not clear. A few years ago, we were staying at the Tower Hotel. I think I got the name right, the Tower Hotel. We got a nice deal from Secret Escapes, and we had two or three nights in the Tower Hotel by the Thames, and it was by, as the name gives it away, the Tower of London. And we had a room just on the side of the Tower of London. We were so close, we could sort of look over into what was happening. In fact, I reckon if I had a tennis ball, I think I could have landed the tennis ball in the grounds of the tower, that we were that close. But there was security around the tower, and there was a wall around the tower grounds, and it was also COVID, and access was limited. So though we were so close, we never got in. We didn't experience the Tower of London. We couldn't say we've recently been there. We couldn't do any photos. We couldn't see the crown jewels. It was there and close, but we didn't enjoy them. And here it's as though God's house is here, but it's sort of out of bounds. You just can't walk in. God is holy. God is too holy. And people are not able to access his presence. It's as though God is our neighbor, but he's not yet our friend. So this tent, and it's sort of more permanent follow-on, the temple, the tent tabernacle, the temple later on, very much of similar ilk, give these messages of God living amongst us, relationship restored like Eden, but there's an inaccessibility about it all. Now the tent, true for the temple as well, but the tent is in many ways, it's like a model. You know, before people embark on big projects, they might do a sort of scale model. They might sort of show it as part of the build-up and the presentation. It's not the real thing, but it gives some idea of what it's going to be like. And here you have the tent described here, and it's like a model. It gives some idea of something later on in the Bible, something that is going to be the real thing, and it gives you some clues about it. But it's not the full final thing itself. So there's the themes. God living amongst us. Amazing. Eden restored. Is it possible? And yet it doesn't seem as though there's a way, or not a way for many people very often to get there. The themes. The furniture. The furniture. Now we've got a picture. I'm going to try this, doing this diagrammatically. I've been sort of tapping away and trying to get this. I'm hoping this is going to be helpful and work so that we can think about the furniture that is described through these chapters as being part of this tent. And it's in three zones. It's in three zones. And I've got this nice picture in my from Crossway in my ESV study Bible, and I managed to get it online, but it got a lot of text around it, so I've had to use a few strategically placed black triangles to cut those out so that you've got what's there. But we're going to use that to try and see what is described as being in this tent. There are three zones. There is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and that's to the left. That's the sort of third of it, if you like, to the left. It's a 15 meter cube in terms, 15 feet cube in terms of size. So if you've ever been in a house, it's roughly the size of our dining room. It's a 15, 16 feet, I think, square, but obviously it was the same height wide as well. That's how big this most holy place is. And there was one thing in there. There was one thing in there, and you start with it as it goes through things in chapter 25. This was the most special feature of all. It was the ark. The ark. The headings will help in your Bible. Really, often the headings just reflect what's in the next verse after the heading. So you'll see if you've got an ESV, the Ark of the Covenant in verse 10, they shall make an ark of, and you go on to the description of it. Now this ark is not like Noah's ark, it's not that sort of an ark, it's more like a chest or an ottoman. You actually have heard of Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's a film built, it won't be very accurate, but it's all about the wonder of something historic, an ark, which needs to be found and which is very special. Here's the ark, and it's about the size of an ottoman, and it's about the size of an ancient king's footstool. So it's a picture of God as king. It's in the most holy place. And what's inside? What goes inside this chest, this ark? Well, we're told in verse 16 that the testimony gets put in it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Two tablets of the Ten Commandments go in this ark. Also, we find out later, manna and Aaron's rod also go in the ark. Symbolic of God's relationship with his people and especially the covenant and commandments that he's given. And you find with so many of these things, there's rings and there's poles. What's some rings and poles? These things are going to be carried. As they move the tent, they have to be carried. And these things are too holy to sort of put your smudgy hands on, your unholy hands on, so they can't be held with human hands, and so there's poles and rings for them to be carried along. And this ark had a special lid. And the lid is called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. Verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat. What a lovely phrase. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. You find out that everything in this area and close to this area is made of gold or pure gold. This is the very special area and it's got high caliber raw materials, if you like. You can't approach God in his holiness, represented by his law. You can't approach him without mercy. So you have the mercy cover. You've got cherubim, again, guarding or protecting it. And this is the place where God speaks and he meets with humanity. Verse 22, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So there is this place of God's intense presence, if we can put it like this. There's this place which has got mercy linked with it. There's a need for mercy to be restored for God, with God. But nobody was allowed in. Well, one person was allowed in. Once a year, high priest. More of him next week. So this was the holiest of all, the holy place. That last third to the left. And there was a curtain separating it from the rest of the holy place. It was a veil that separated this area, cordoned it off, if you like. Verse 31 of chapter 26, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. Or in verse 33 at the end, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. So there is a curtain. And it's thick. It's made of very fine material. Blue and purple and scarlet. Heavenly colours. Royal colours. And what was on it? It was on this curtain, not the other curtain. What's on this curtain? Cherubim. Guarding the place. Keeping people out, really. So you have then that first zone, which is the most holy place. The ark with the mercy seat, the curtain dividing. And then we go to the second zone, if you like, and that's to the right of this picture, to this sort of two-thirds, this side, beyond the curtain I've been referring to. And this is the holy place, so the most holy place. This is now the holy place. That was the holiest of all, and this is now the holy place. And there are three items in here described in these chapters. There is the bread table. There's the bread table. It's made of gold. Everything in the holiest place is also made of gold. The plates are made of gold. The bowls are made of gold. Later we find that this table has on it 12 bits of flat bread. They're representing the different tribes of Israel. And it's a picture of God providing, God nourishing, God feasting with his people. Bread, provision, mealtime. But the people couldn't go in. This was the priest's domain. The people can't get there. Then there's another item. There's the lampstand. There's the lampstand. Now, this was tree-like in its construction. It was like an almond tree. We're in chapter 25 here. We're dotting around a bit, I know. Verse 32, there shall be six branches going out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, three branches out of the lampstand out of the other side. Made like an almond blossom. So this is sort of tree-like. Picture back to the Garden of Eden. Fruitfulness. Six arms, seven lamps all together. Always must be kept alight. There'd be a glow if the light came out of here. I don't know quite. There's lots of curtains on top as well. We're not going into those. But there could well have been a glow coming out constantly from this place. Picture of God's light, his life-giving light and his presence. And then you've got one further item here in this second zone. It looks a bit like a desk thing. It's the altar of incense, burning a smell constantly or daily of a special formulated oil in the morning and evening. Chapter 30 goes into it. And what is it a picture of? It's a picture of, in the Bible, it's a picture of prayers going up to God in heaven and being acceptable to him. And then there's another curtain, similar to the other one, but with no cherubim on. And so you have your second zone. And then we come to the third. So I have to go outwards for this. So there's another picture. Here's going outwards a bit. Picture of the tabernacle as a whole. And our third zone is the court, if you like. So that's the area of the whole tabernacle sort of construction, but not within the holiest and the holy place. And the Israelite people were allowed in this area. So just the priests in the holy places, but the people were allowed in the general area. And there were two items here that we read about. And they're both positioned between the way in from the east, you see the east coming, and the holy place. Let's look at the two items. Here's one. You've got the altar. You've got the altar. It's a bronze altar. So the things out here are made of bronze or silver. They're not as sort of very special as the stuff right in the central places. And on the altar, offerings of animals were made. A sacrifice of blood was needed to make us right with God. And as you entered through the entrance to the outer court, you saw the holy place in the distance. You were immediately reminded in front of you of this big square bronze altar that sacrifice was necessary for you to get right with God. And then beyond that, the other item here was the washing basin. It's in chapter 30, and that's also made of bronze. The priest had to wash to make himself clean in dealing with the sacrifices. And if he didn't, what would happen if he didn't? They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. Serious business, isn't it? Being washed and being clean and making offering to God. So if you wanted to come close to God from the east, to be restored, to go back to Eden, well, there needed to be sacrifice. There needed to be washing. God is near, but I can't get there. He's my neighbour, but not my friend. He's in the vicinity, but he's not visitable. This is some of the message. Well, that, I hope, helps. I see a lot of drooping eyes, so I'm hoping it's not been too complicated for you. We come on to the fulfillment now. Where does this all lead us as we read through the themes, the furniture, the different parts of it, and the fulfillment? I said it was a model. It points forward to something else. What does all this teaching point us forward to? Well, it points us forward to Jesus. The tabernacle in general. John 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know what that word dwelt means in 1 John 14? Tabernacled, tented. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, chose to come to town, lived amongst us, God in the flesh. Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle and indeed the temple. In the next chapter, the temple of his body, Jesus refers to. The altar of sacrifice necessary in order to be right with God. Hebrews 10, verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrifices, which means that we can get close to God. All the business about washing and being clean. On Thursday, some of us read Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Will you now die if you attempt to approach the presence of Almighty Holy God? No, because of Jesus, you are washed clean and suitable to go. Let's go in a little bit closer. What of the altar of incense and the intercession that proceeds up to God in His holiness? Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession we have through Christ. The bread that gives life and sustains, what is that pointing to? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. Through Jesus we have the bread of life. I've jumped one there, haven't I? The lamp, the light given, constantly flaming. What is that pointing to? Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The curtain. What does the curtain point to in this construction? Hebrews 10 and verse 19 brings together a lot of these things. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, you can go in there, it's saying. This is no longer barred off. This is not special exempt to certain people. The way is open. How come? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. The curtain points to Christ. What happened when Christ died on the cross? The curtain in the temple to the most holy place was split from top to bottom, and the way was open. The mercy seat. The mercy seat. What does that point to? Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus fulfills the mercy seat. And the ark, God's law, needing to be perfectly kept, His holiness. Hebrews 10, verse 7. Talking of Jesus, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Jesus fulfills the ark for us. So you see, there's a lot of detail, isn't there, in those five or six chapters? There's a lot of furnishings. But we need to keep in mind the fulfillment, that the model points to the real thing. And the real thing is Christ and what He has done. And this is marvellous news for us. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we had the privilege of walking along or under the Western Walls. So you've got, you've got the famous walls, the Wailing Wall. It's not actually the walls of the temple itself. It's the walls of the sort of plaza platform that the temple used to be built on. But they make a big business of it, as you know, in the Wailing Wall. But you can get some tours as well, which go under the Western Wall. So you go along and down, along, and you go into see more of the basis of this plaza of the wall. And at certain points, you notice some people and they're sort of here touching the wall. And especially you got to one place where we went along and there was a number of people and they're touching the wall, writing little notes in the wall here. And you think, well, what's happening here? And the guide explains, well, this point you've got to on the Western Wall, the plaza, this point is the closest point to where the holy place used to be in the temple. So they want to get there because they want to be as close to God as possible. So you've got people sort of crowding around, touching, you know, very sort of superstitiously almost. And you and I, you don't need to go under the Western Walls and clamber about. I remember when I came back from Israel, my first message was from Hebrews 10, and it was, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. It was great to go, but you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need this special, most holy place and to be, because Christ has opened up the way. And wonderfully, you can have, by faith, trusting in his death, access to the most holy God through him, wherever you are. So, the tabernacle, many chapters, much teaching. Keep in mind the overall theme. God living amongst us. Keep in mind the great fulfillment. It's all fulfilled wonderfully for us through Jesus. And by trusting in him, we have all of these wonderful privileges pointed forward to by the construction of the tabernacle. Well, we're going to sing a last song. It's a Charles Wesley hymn, and it just celebrates and rejoices in all that is fulfilled by Jesus in this way. Yes, finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. Shall we stand to sing?
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world, that he has dwelt among us. We thank you for the way he has fulfilled all that the tent in the desert pointed forward to. We thank you for the wonder, the marvel of freedom of access into your presence through Jesus. And we pray that these themes will exhilarate us and stir us to praise and give us a sense of confidence and boldness and assurance as we come to the throne of grace in need of mercy and help in time of need. We pray this in his name. Amen.